Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believers City Church. And we are in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning right with verse 1. Let's seek the Lord before we get started this evening. Hey, Lord, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness of showing up here each and every Wednesday when we come together like this. Some are out listening on the radio, some on the internet, perhaps around the world. Some right here in our backyard, Dunn County, Wisconsin. We ask that you just bless us this evening. Help us to find the impact and the application that you want for our lives out of this passage. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. For Lord, it is well noted. And we always just want to recognize that you are the head of this church. And we praise your name. Amen.
As it was with Jeremiah, God has a call on our lives. We have free will and can choose to serve Him or not, but if we are in a right relationship with God, we will learn to be in tune with His desires and plans for us. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Perhaps you haven't yet identified God's will for your life. Draw closer to Him. Ask Him what He has for you. And search your own heart to make sure you have correct motives. Put these 5 steps into practice and don't forget that it's all about being connected to Him. Number 1, be in movement. God uses those who are actively serving Him. So step out in faith, test the waters to discover what He has for you. Number 2, be willing to do anything. Have a servant's heart. God will place specific desires in your heart, but don't rush to push open the door for yourself. Serve. And in the process of serving, God will open the door for you, and He does a much better job. So trust Him. Number 3, serve where you are. You must be faithful in the little things before you can be released to serve in the more challenging areas of the world. Number 4, go on a short-term missions trip. Get some short-term cross-cultural experiences under your belt, and better yet, missions training. Be open to His leading. Number 5, be patient. The call of God is something that grows on you. God specializes in this, and you need to be in tune with how He is leading. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." God has called you to be a part of the Great Commission. Now it's up to you to seek His face and know in what capacity He has called you.
Once again, we are in Ephesians chapter 3 this evening. Beginning in verse 1 from our text on Sunday, from a message entitled Calling, Duty, and the Mission of the Church. On Sunday, I spoke in length about our calling and our purpose as reborn children of God. And I also spoke about our place in the King's house, which for all of us is our local church. In his book, The Call, Finding and Fulfilling the Central Purpose of Your Life, Oz Guinness said this. He said, "We cannot find God without God. We cannot reach God without God. We cannot satisfy God without God," which is another way of saying that our seeking will always fall short unless God's grace initiates that search. And unless God's call draws us to Him and completes that search. I think it's a rather sad display to see the masses of humanity in our day and age all clamoring to find some sort of purpose, some meaning, some joy, all without God, of course. It is, of course, then the case of the proverbial mouse on the treadwheel. How fast and consistent we run, but we just run on to nowhere. Without God, this path through life is futile and it is an empty race because it requires an active participation of the one who made us. He's the one and really the only one who knows why we were made and what our mission is. If no one understands, this, then they're bound to fail. However, if one understands that Jehovah is our God, I think such would then clearly be a no-brainer. The discovery of one's calling is a lifetime venture. Oh, I agree. There tends to be, more often than not, that flash that comes at some point early in the game, and that flash that grabs our attention, and it is out there to be sure. But then, from there, things slow down. We experience really a lifetime of God pulling back the curtain, sort of like the petals of a flower, drawing us near to Him, teaching us, testing us. This is what I spoke of on Sunday when I was speaking concerning practical sanctification. Now, there'll be more about that term the next time we're together, but before we ever get a chance to participate in this process of practical sanctification, there must be a clear and undeniable meeting with Christ for that anointing of positional sanctification. That experience is all God. And that occurs solely because He found you, loves you, redeems you, and calls you now into His mission. All of us, without exception, will receive that same calling. It's called positional because it places you in the position of right standing with God, unmovable, come hell or high water. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. And it's called sanctification because it sets us aside for the exclusive use. That's what the meaning is of sanctification. It sets one aside for the exclusive use of whatever. In this case, it's for His exclusive use. We know that Paul the Apostle not only understood this rite of passing, but moreover, he grabbed that truth and with white knuckles, he rode that rail right on to the very end of his life. He knew where he stood was all on Jesus Christ and was therefore unmovable. And where he ultimately went in his life was according to the plan that was written sometime while God was still thinking up His masterpiece, back before His garden symphony, if you will. And because of such a grasp on the scene at hand, this Paul the Apostle was, well, rather fearless and certainly unstoppable. They beat him. They stoned him. They threw him in prison. They ran him out of town, and yet he just kept coming. It seems he had received a glimpse of the other side, and he just wasn't afraid anymore. So true was this, that those who were opposed to him had dubbed him the guy that had turned the world upside down. For Paul, he was all in. The ruckus of the world did not distract him from his call. After all, this is a guy that had been pulled from the jaws of death. He had indeed been saved and really grasped the understanding of that word. And therefore, in his mind, in Paul's mind, he righteously understood that he was now owned by another. He was in eternal debt. He belonged to Christ. This mystery of our redemption, our non-Jew inclusion in the salvation of the cross, this was something that was handed down by revelation from Christ Himself, right to Paul. Jesus would, as promised, faithfully supply what was required for him to complete his mission. And that's the same as Christ does for any one of us now, if we are so willing. No matter how small we deem ourselves, maybe we think we're just a blip on the massive world screen, but God knows who you are. God knows where you are. And more importantly, God knows what you are. He knows you. Now, one may wonder why such a lengthy monologue, as we read here on this subject, why it was so necessary, or at least why Paul felt it was necessary. Well, if you are a student of the Word and you know about Paul, you'll know that on more than one occasion, he felt he had to defend his ministry and defend his calling. Perhaps it was because, as is off the case today, he was, and understood he was, such an unlikely choice. He understood that he was an absolute improbable candidate for service unto a king. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul's words here in this chapter, it was not braggadocio. In fact, it really wasn't even self-defense. However, he was placing himself right up front and center as example A. Why? As proof that God can and will use anyone who is willing to answer that call. After all, such empowerment for fulfillment of said calling, it's just really all about God, and Paul knew this. He promises us, God does, that is, to give us everything we need to make this journey. But do we actually have the mojo? Are we actually willing and faithful to make that journey now? Because if we're not, if we're unwilling to find and embrace and stand unmoving in the compelled aspects of our individual and our corporate calling as a Christian, then what's going to happen is we might indeed burn bright for a month or a year, but eventually we will fall aside under the winds and bumps of this life. When this calling and mission and service unto God becomes about you, I'm here to tell you it's effectively over. Tomorrow or next week, but it's over. Paul understood this when he claimed that he was so compelled, was the word. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." We covered an important aspect on Sunday, and that was that if we are indeed to accomplish our personal calling and our mission in this life, we have to do it together. Together. It may be a personal call, an individual relationship, but we serve it out together. Indeed, we all have our personal quests, our own charge, but we need to understand that we have to have each other to see that through. Now, that's not just a reality in the kingdom of God, but it is, in truth, an innate design clause of God's creation. God was making sure that there was never going to be any Rambos, or at least no successful ones. Spiritual isolation simply expresses pride. And if there's one thing that there is no room for in the kingdom service, it is the presence of personal pride. Personal pride is always a cancer that not only corrupts, but it also never blesses. It seems God has made us dependent on each other in order to actually live out our calling, to live out our function, and live out our journey. And what a unique and albeit brilliant plan on his part. Because no one makes it without body life. No one makes it without community fellowship. No one makes it without the infilling Spirit of God to turn on the light up ahead. No one makes it alone. God bless, gang. Pray that he blesses you in your small groups this evening. And God willing, we'll see you on the other side, or we'll see you next Sunday.